Well, hello. My name is Will Downey. The last time I was up here, you may remember I was asking you guys to partner with the Lighthouse Ministry, the youth group here at Centerpoint, as we led a winter warmth drive. We were trying to collect 200 items to fill up our calling storehouse to keep the homeless people around the DFW area nice and warm. And I said if we were able to collect 200 items, then at the youth Christmas party, I would allow them to shave my head. Well, thank you for partnering with us. We far exceeded the goal. We got 246 items to keep the people around here warm. So our Christmas party was last Wednesday, and the time came that I had to pay the piper. So once again, thank you for partnering with us. Just in time for these Arctic winds coming in. Well, if you've got a smartphone with you, take it out for a moment. Hold it in your hands, turn it over, just look at it. What we've got in our hands is a modern technological wonder. The things that you can do with these devices are almost beyond imagination. To put it in perspective, the iPhone 4S, which is by now almost obsolete, had 800 times more processing speed than the computers that took the Apollo spacecraft to the moon. It's incredible. And the things that you can do with your phone are, you know, limited largely just by your imagination. My sister, Helen, she has imagination. She's always using her phone and new apps, new software to get the most out of life, to help her in day-to-day sort of activities, and just to make life more fun. She's got a baby development tracker app. She's got social map apps. She can turn light switches on and off with her phone. It's incredible. And whenever Apple releases their new iPhone, she's ecstatic. I mean, think about all of the new things you can do with the latest and greatest. Me, though, I'm a little bit different. I don't have very much expectations for these pieces of super technology. You know, if I can call people, if I can do text messages, if I can watch cat videos and play Pokemon Go, I'm all set. I'm okay. You know, people may say, well, the new one's waterproof. You can throw it in a lake and it wouldn't bother you. You can unlock it with your voice. There's all these cool things you can do with it. Don't know. Don't care. Doesn't matter to me. I need what? Calls, cats, texts, and Pokemon, and I'm fine. Now, there's something to be said for having decent expectations for things. There's something to be said about contentment, too. I think contentment is good. We should be happy with what we have. But sometimes, low expectations can actually be a hindrance to us. I think this Christmas, our thoughts go to the first coming of Christ. But I think all too often we have low expectations for the next coming of Christ. The Bible talks about this grand kingdom that Jesus is going to usher in when he takes his second trip to our terrestrial ball. Now, God spent about 7 days creating this whole world that we have, all of creation. But he spent the last several thousand years preparing this wonderful kingdom for us. And every time that the Bible talks about it, the picture we get is just too good for words. But then, what are the sort of questions we ask about this new kingdom? Some things that I've heard, maybe you asked yourself. Are there going to be pets in the new kingdom? You know, are we going to have dogs? Will we get to play sports in the new kingdom? That's important. Will we be able to have steak and bacon in the new kingdom? You start thinking about these things, and you get the impression that what we're really looking for is a model just like what we have now, but maybe like take out a couple of the bugs. You know, if you could remove war, world hunger, Mondays, you know, we'd be good. We don't want very much. What would a world at peace even look like? We can't even get our heads around that. Well, today I'm here to tell you that whatever your expectations are of this new kingdom that Jesus is going to bring, is probably too low. All right, today we're going to see what sort of peace we should expect from Christ and the kingdom that he's going to bring. So sit on the edge of your chairs, turn your expectations really, really high, because I think you're going to like what you have to see. Isaiah 9, 6-7 is going to give us a snapshot of what the world will look like when Jesus is finally behind the wheel. So, Isaiah chapter 9, you guys can turn there. First, from the text, we're going to see a snapshot of the future. I'm going to paint for us a vision for today. So we'll see a snapshot of the future and a vision for the present. Isaiah chapter 9, what will a future with Christ look like? It's going to be peaceful, but peaceful to an extent that we can't even imagine, because the peace that Christ is going to bring will actually be perfect. All right? It's going to be perfect for a couple reasons. It's going to be perfect because the king who brings that peace will be perfect, and the kingdom of peace that he brings will also be perfect. So we're going to experience universal, worldwide, perfect peace. And look with me at some of the titles that Isaiah 9 attributes to this coming king. We heard it in the children's choir, but we'll get some time to expound on it a little bit. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "A child will be born for us, and a son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named," here we go, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." This coming king is going to be a wonderful counselor. Now, wonderful is one of those words that we sort of use to mean anything. You know, you can say anything's wonderful. Pizza was wonderful. That was a wonderful run. That was a wonderful song I heard on the radio. What do pizza and exercise and music have in common? Not much. And the issue is, when we use wonderful to mean anything, it sort of ends up meaning nothing. Wonder is the sort of thing that's lost most of its meaning today. But to the Hebrew ear, when they heard that, they would have heard that somebody who was wonderful was somebody who would work wonders, such as Moses, who did many signs and wonders in Egypt, somebody who would work miracles, somebody who would do things and say things that you'd hear and just marvel at. All right, so the ruler's not some quack counselor, but somebody whose wisdom is, well, wonderful. He's also called Mighty God. Now, what Isaiah's listeners might have heard is a pretty flattering title. We look at it and say, well, I mean, the title, yes, but it's also a statement of fact. We learn in the New Testament that he was God. Now, the king isn't like our president, who gets 4 to 8 years of reigning. Reigning is probably not the word. 4 to 8 years in office. He's not like a monarch who gets to live for, you know, his lifetime, but then he passes away and moves on to the next person. Because look at what he's called. He's called the Everlasting Father. He's going to rule. He's going to start something good, and he's going to keep running with it. He's not going to have to hand off. Now, a few weeks ago, the guys here at Centerpoint got together for a money football game. All right, and I played, I had a good time, and I've got a couple takeaways from that. All right, the first one, and I'm not really proud to admit this, but I think I've reached the age where it really benefited me to stretch before playing. I was feeling that for about a week afterwards. All right, and second of all, nothing, hardly nothing ever good came from when my team tried to do a handoff. All right, we'd pass it off, we'd fumble the ball, we'd try to lateral it, it'd get intercepted. Handing off did not go well. We didn't have the sort of coordination for that. But this new king that's coming isn't going to have that problem. He's everlasting. He's going to get the ball, and he's going to keep running with it. And lastly, and our focus for today, he is called the Prince of Peace. He's not a warmonger who's clinging to his power, but he's a perfect counselor. He's God-man, who reigns forever and will bring in and maintain world peace. Now, it isn't just the king, though, who will be perfect, because read with me the next verse, Isaiah 9:7, and what it has to say about his kingdom. Isaiah 9:7 reads, "That the dominion will be vast, its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness, from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So what do we learn about this kingdom? Well, first, its dominion will be vast. How vast? Well, right now we have the pleasure of living in a country whose borders reach, you know, from sea to shining sea, as the song goes. But what area will God own? The the whole universe. We'll have to change that song to From Star to Shining Star. And Christ's peaceful reign is going to permeate throughout this entire creation-wide realm. But it isn't just size without substance, because the future kingdom, we can expect that prosperity will abound. No longer are we going to drive junkers that we need to bring into the shop every couple weeks. No longer will we have bills and loans, credit card debt, and student loans. No longer are we going to have beggars on the street or need to run warmth drives to keep everybody warm. And this cue ball here could certainly go for that. All right, no longer are we going to see pictures of children in other countries who are impoverished and starving. But prosperity is going to abound throughout this creation-wide kingdom. Now, there's a group of people who promote an idea called the prosperity gospel. And they say that in this life, people should experience nothing but health and wealth and money, and everything is just going to be wonderful for everyone who's actually following God. Many of us hear that and we think, well, these guys are like out of touch with reality. You know, that would never happen. I think they sort of get a bad rap. They got the timing wrong, but the prosperity part is right. There is a time coming when we can expect that. It's just not in the here and now. It's in this future kingdom that God will bring. All right, the last descriptor of the coming kingdom is that it will be sustained by justice and righteousness. And we've just gone through an election season where, I mean, either of the two main candidates we had to pick from had lives marked with scandal and corruption. I don't know if we'd even know what to do with somebody who came in who was legitimately committed to bringing about justice and righteousness for all people. That's what we've got. In red and yellow, black and white, we are all precious in God's sight. Even from the youngest of years, people long for a life sustained by justice, especially if you have siblings. Now, I'm the youngest of four siblings. I've got three older sisters, and they always wanted to make sure that justice was dealt to me. All right, they'd ask things like, well, how come Will gets away with this when we didn't at his age? Or why is Will allowed to watch this when we weren't? And you can be sure that I wanted to make sure that justice was served out equally to them as well. Why are they allowed to stay up late when I have to go to bed? How come they can get their ears pierced and not me? Now, to be clear, I would never want metal rods, like, impaled through my ears, all right? I'm not into medieval torture methods, okay? But I did want to make sure that everything was nice and even between us, all right? Parents, if you have children, I'm sure you've experienced on more than one occasion the difficulty that it can be trying to keep everything just and even between your kiddos. And for those of you without kids, I'm sure you've experienced injustice in your own ways. Maybe you've been applying for a job and you lost the position to somebody who really seemed less qualified than you. You know, if we got talking about all the examples of injustices that we at Centerpoint have experienced in our lives, we'd probably have to like start a support group or something. So I'm going to stop while I'm ahead. Suffice to say that we're not in that perfect kingdom yet, but we will be one day. And when the perfect kingdom is here, it will be sustained by justice and righteousness. Now, all of this sounds great, maybe a little bit too great. I mean, some of us skeptical New England type might think that this snapshot of a perfect kingdom ruled by a perfect king is just wishful thinking, you know, hope without substance. If it sounds too good to be true, probably is. It must be fiction and fantasy. Well, that is why the incarnation is so important. Jesus coming at Christmas time in the incarnation is validation that God will fulfill the rest of his prophecy. Because remember, as the children saying, our prophecy started out that a child would be born, a son would be given. And Christmas is the fulfillment of that part. And what did that child that we got look like? Well, he was a miracle-working counselor. He proved himself to be more than just a man. He was God. He beat death, showing us that he was everlasting. And he came preaching a message of peace. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when we see that half of the prophecy fulfilled to a T, that should give us confidence that God will fulfill the rest of that, that God will bring in this new kingdom characterized by universal world peace. We look forward to that, but that's not the world that we live in right now. The world isn't yet as it should be. We've got siblings squabbling over, you know, who's right, who's wrong, who has to do the chores. Husbands and wives also, they're bickering about who's to be at fault in a situation. We've got extended families. Maybe I won't go there today, but there's always one in every family, right? And Christmas is that sort of time when all that crazy comes together. All right, we long for peace. And then we turn on the TV, and this really hasn't been the most peace-filled year. And we've got race relations strained, especially here in Dallas, to an extent that we haven't seen in a while. We've got violence to and from police officers up in front of us. And then that past election, well, I definitely won't go there again. We long for peace. And then we look at the world stage. We've got terrorist cells. We've got persecutions. We've got refugees coming out the ears. We long for peace. But it isn't here yet. Well, sometime in the future, we can expect perfect, universal, worldwide peace. But till then, I guess we just twiddle our thumbs and think happy thoughts. Well, I think not. You've seen from Isaiah 9 a snapshot of the future. Now let me cast for you a vision for today. We need to live out that future peace today. We need to live out that future peace today. 2 Corinthians 5:18 explains that we, the church, are God's ambassadors for peace and reconciliation to the world today. 2 Corinthians 5:18 states that everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are God's peacemakers in the world today. Now, many of you serve in various areas of ministry. Right now, there are people down the hall taking care of the children here. I have the honor of serving with an ACE team of godly, mature individuals to meet the needs of the youth here at Center Point. Some of you may be involved in places outside of the church, such as Our Calling, that meets the needs of the homeless in the DFW area. But regardless of what your area of specialization may be, God asserts that every Christian has this ministry of reconciliation to a world in need. And verse 20 gives us the why. We are God's ambassadors of peace to those who don't know him. And there are people who've planted themselves as diametrically opposed to God. They hate religion, they hate Christianity, they hate the Bible. People like this will never look to God, but they will see us. And when people like that, who are far from God, look to the church, do they see enemies lined up for battle? Or do they see peacemakers? Are we living lives as ambassadors of peace that draw people to the loving God that we serve? We need to embody the peace that God will bring to a future to the world that needs it today. We need to embody the peace that God will bring to a world that needs it today. Now, what could that future peace look like? Well, remember, the kingdom that we're going to get, the domain will be vast. So we could use the opportunity in the coming weeks to share our faith and expand God's kingdom today. And what easier time is it to talk about Jesus than around Christmas time, when people's thoughts are already turning towards the Christ child? Also, the future kingdom will be prosperous. Everyone's needs will be met. So maybe you could spend a little less on stocking stuffers this year and contribute to a worthy cause. Or if people give you some Christmas money, because that's the thing, nobody actually gives presents anymore, right? Gift cards are in. Consider taking a tenth of that and contributing it to a worthy cause rather than spending it on a new spatula set. All right? There are a lot of Christian groups out there that are really great to contribute to. A couple would be World Vision. That's a ministry that meets the needs of children and families in other countries, impoverished areas. It's a good one. Also, Thrive Women's Clinic, a little more local. That's a group that offers support and pro-life alternatives to young women who are facing unplanned pregnancies. There's a lot of places to get involved and contribute. And finally, the future kingdom is going to be characterized by justice and righteousness. So be an ambassador of peace by acting rightly at your family gatherings this Christmas. Don't let crazy Uncle Stuart egg you into another pointless argument. Be an ambassador for peace. The fullness of God's kingdom and peace will be here, but it isn't yet. And the only way that people who don't know God are going to see it is if we, the church, show it in the here and now. So this morning we've seen in Isaiah 9 a snapshot of the future where a perfect king brings world peace in his perfect kingdom. And in light of that, I've cast a vision for the present where we live out that future peace to a world that needs it today. So please join with me this Christmas season as we play our role as God's peace ambassadors to a world that sorely needs it. Let me pray for us as we transition to a time of music and reflection. Lord, we thank you so much for this hope of a future. Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus, a perfect king, to us to give us confidence that one day you would indeed bring in this perfect kingdom characterized by peace. Lord, we long for that time. Lord, we look forward to when that is a reality. But Lord, I ask that you help us not to be content with where we are right now, Lord, but help us to show that future peace to a world today. Lord, to be bold this Christmas as we're meeting with friends and family members and rubbing shoulders with people on the street. Lord, I ask that you help us to share the good news, the hope that your child brought to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing this third verse of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
We've seen this morning a snapshot of the universal peace to come, and I've cast for you a vision about how we can be peacemakers today. But there's a third level of peace that the incarnation brings, which really ties it all together. This third peace is that we can have present peace with God. Now, the Bible tells us that we all fall short of fulfilling our own standards of right and wrong, whatever those may be, let alone God's perfect, holy standard. The book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that we were once alienated from God. We were enemies of him. And try as we might, no person was ever able to live a perfect life that lived up to God's standard. A sad tale we learned back in the garden is that when we fail to have peace with God, when we fail up to live up to his standards, it leads to death, a separation, both spiritual and physical. And this is a gap that we can't bridge. But what God's justice required, his love provided. God himself came. He was born as a human being into our world. I mean, in a week, we're going to be celebrating his arrival. But he didn't stop there. He lived a perfect life, and then he died in our place. The only person who it wasn't necessary to have to pay that penalty of death died in our place to give a gift to us. He offers a gift to every single person who will listen. You can have peace with God. You don't have to pay the price for your wrongdoings anymore. And Romans 5:1 tells us that now it's possible to have peace with God. All you have to do is believe in what he did, accept that gift, and enter into a renewed relationship with God. It's not like the old relationship of hostility where we were enemies of God, but it's a new relationship of peace where we're called children of God.